if it's not a beehive of activity in here, there's a beehive of activity outside the door. So he's working on it. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Whitestone Christian Fellowship. Great to see everybody here. And some people are back that were here last weekend, and other people are gone. So still vacation time here in upstate New York. If you would turn in your bulletins, we'll go through them as quickly as we can. Our reading this morning is from 2 Samuel chapter 15. We'll read verses 13 to 15 together as we look at Psalm 3, all 8 verses of it. Just a short psalm, but a delightful and meaningful one for all of us. The schedule this week is our normal schedule with ladies' Bible study tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. At Thursday, we're back here for our ongoing study through, I think we're in 3 John this coming week. That's at 7 p.m. Saturday morning at 8 a.m., we're here for men's prayer. And then on our announcements, today is a fundraiser for Gloria Weatherston for her cancer fund. Her daughter has decided to call it Gears and Cheers. They had a bike ride tour this morning, starting at 9 o'clock, and then at 12:30 after services here today, they're hosting a get together with music, food. I guess there's some raffles and even some dancing if you're interested, and that's from 12:30 to 4 o'clock. Down at the New York Wine and Culinary Center at 800 Main Street in Canandaigua, way down towards the lake, down by Route 5 and 20 where it comes in. So if you're interested in, you know, making a donation there, admission is $25 at the door per person, as I understand it. And the proceeds will benefit Gloria and Don and all of the funds. I think their credit cards are pretty well maxed out from their trip to Mexico, and from the medications and the herbs and the natural products that she's using. So that's today, 12:30 after church this morning. Next Sunday, August the 5th, is our church picnic. The picnic follows the morning service, and it's going to be held at the Relier residence on Canaan Road in Bloomfield. If anybody does not know how to get there, we'll be happy to provide maps, or sometime this week you can Google it if you'd like, if you've got access to the internet. And also, if anyone is interested in being baptized, the Van Scotts have offered to be flexible with a schedule to be baptized, you know, at their pool. Nonetheless, so those things are in the offering for next week. Our church rummage sale coming up is August the 10th, a one-day sale on Friday. If you're interested in participating or adding or serving for it, that's going to be here from 9 until 4 on Friday the 10th. And then on coming up a month from now here, September 8th, Saturday, kicks off the bicentennial, Victor's 200th anniversary of being an incorporated town. And they're looking for ways to, you know, allow everyone to participate in the festivities. So if you can think of a way, something that we can do as a church, please let us know. And I'll warn you ahead of time, you're liable to head up the committee for it. So if you have the idea, then the Lord's showing you something. So those are coming up. On our prayer list this week, lots of things going on. Besides our usual folks up on the top paragraph on our prayer list, we want to put Tom Vance and his family before you, before the Lord. Tom has been talking to his doctor about some of the side effects of the treatments that are coming up for for the liver cancers that he has, the tumors, and some of the side effects are very, very severe. The treatment itself is not 100% guaranteed. He still may be terminal with it anyways, and so he's rethinking what he wants for quality of life and everything else. And so you could just pray for wisdom and discernment for Tom and his wife Rosie, and for all of the family. We also have Valerie on the list. Valerie called this past week, and she's really doing pretty good physically, but she's really down because there's so much turmoil in her family with infighting and everything. And it's a very close family, and that tends to happen when there's adult children with their own ideas on how things should go around a home. So you could just pray for them. Pray for Mary Slater and Bill. Hank is still recuperating. Bernie Kissley, that's Paul's brother and his fiance Debbie and their families, their children. Bernie was diagnosed with a brain tumor, and he's looking at he had surgery this past week. Supposedly they got all of the tumor out. Just continue to pray for them. Even with the tumor out, it was a malignancy, and his doctors have given him 1 or 2 years, no more than 2 years to live. So he's facing an appointment with the Lord, and we just pray that it's going to be that time, that it's space to repent for him, and that he might come to Christ in a very real and very true way. Pray for all of them, because Bernie and his fiance Debbie, they plan to be married here next week. So this is right in the midst of their wedding plans. So just keep them lifted up before the Lord. And their intention is to still go through with the wedding. We also have Linda on our prayer list for those that are ill here in the congregation. We have Marge and Bill. Pray for Bill with his frail condition these days. Well, also Kayla and Sue, Carol and Ron. And remember to pray for Gloria and Don as they continue to have search out treatments for Gloria and go through the ones that she already has. For those that are serving in the missions, keep them lifted up in your prayers. Tim Mumpson in the Philippines, the Kellys in Tanzania. The Kellys had an interesting opportunity this past couple of weeks. They suddenly found that there were a bunch of street children that were sort of like made available to them. I don't know how else to put it, but they started hanging around, and the children are without parents. They've either been abandoned or their parents have died due to AIDS. Lots of social difficulties in the culture over there. Pray for them as they seek out ways to teach, to nurture, to feed these extra 12 or so children that have shown up on their doorstep. Pray for all of them. Pray for Sean in Africa. And I can only assume that Sean faces the same kinds of things, and I'm sure Tim Mumpson does in the Philippines as well. Remember to pray for Moses back in Tanzania as well. Pray for those that are serving in the military as well as their families back here at home. Pray for our government leaders. Pray for our president and our vice president. Pray for their cabinets, and pray for anyone that's in any kind of a government role, all the way down to the local level. We really do desire godly, God-fearing leaders as much as anything else. Remember to pray for those that are incarcerated. I heard from Jim, who's on parole in Buffalo, and he's doing really well. Thank you for your prayers. He has just jumped in with both feet with not only ministering to those that are in nursing homes and rehabilitation centers, but he's serving around his church. He said he just got done repainting their kitchen down there in Buffalo, and so he's excited about it because this is a whole new way of living and thinking for him. Truly the Lord has touched him. Just remember to keep him lifted up in your prayers. Remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as it tells us in Psalm 122. Remember the church under persecution. Remember to pray for Christian marriages and relationships, and remember to pray for those who are seeking work and that are making business decisions. I understand the Foxes, Jim and Lynn, have just broken ground this past week for a new building of their own for their business and their garage. So pray for them as things continue with them. Heavenly Father, how good it is to know that we are yours and you are ours. There's an intimacy just in those two sentences that just reminds us of how close you are to us. And Lord, how we are never far from your reach. We just love you, Lord, and we thank you for this morning. We thank you for sustaining us and keeping us. We thank you for your grace, your forgiveness. And Lord, we just thank you for your blood. Your blood is what gave us new life, and we want to live your life. Let you live your life through us. We pray that you would be with us this morning. Lord, bless all of those that are on the prayer list. Bless them first and foremost with salvation if they don't know you. Bless them with healing and encouragement and strength. Bring restoration to those that are sick. And Lord, encourage them and give them all that they need on a daily basis. We just thank you so much for what you've given us individually and corporately as a church. We ask you to be with us this morning, Lord. Anoint our voices to your ears. Anoint the music. Anoint the teaching, Lord. And fill us with your Holy Spirit so that our hearts will understand what you have for us today. We ask this in your holy and in your precious name. Amen. If you would turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, we will read verses 13 to 15 together. David is an amazing character in the Bible. Probably one of the most colorful, and certainly one of the bloodiest kings of Israel. And we don't often think of that. As he would go about conquering warring tribes, he would really and truly obliterate them as a general. In one of the battles, after one of the battles, it describes it, and it says that he put his enemy under the saw, under the hatchet, and into the ovens. He's an amazing, bloody man, and that's exactly what Nathan the prophet told him, knowing that one of the desires of David's heart was to build a temple to the Lord. Nathan said, "Thou art a bloody man, David. You will not build a temple to the Lord. It will be Solomon. It will be your son who builds that temple." And it was. It was exactly that way. But there's another part of David that we sometimes don't hear about, and it's a little verse in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 16, it basically speaks of the kings of Israel, and the king shall not multiply wives nor horses to himself, nor shall he cause the people to go back to Egypt. So it becomes really interesting that David has so much trouble in his life, and yet he's God's anointed by Samuel the prophet. None of the things that David did came as a surprise to God. It might have come as a surprise to his family, to those that were under him and around him, to people in the land, but nothing came as a surprise to God, and yet God still anointed him to be king, because we can't say the end justifies, or the means justify the end, or the end justifies the means. But we can say is that something that God said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's written that David was a man after God's heart. His methods were not perfect. His life certainly was not perfect, for he did multiply wives, and he did multiply horses to himself. And Solomon did even more. You know, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. But because of the problems, because of those things that he did, there was trouble in his life. With multiple wives, he had multiple children, and those children had full siblings and they had half siblings. And when we read about Absalom, we understand that some of his bitterness towards his father was because of the problems that had happened some 40 years earlier. Absalom's full sister was a woman by the name of Tamar, and the scriptures tell us that she was a beautiful woman. And one of his other half-brothers, Amnon, decided that he wanted to take Tamar as a wife. He really just wanted to lay with her. And it became a problem because he duped the woman, he duped his father. And David said, Tamar, go in and minister to the young man while he's on his sickbed. And unfortunately came this horrendous story of this incestuous rape against Absalom's full sister. And Absalom resented it. He resented that his father sent her unto Amnon. He resented that his sister was raped by his half-brother. He resented the fact that his father did nothing. And within 2 years, Absalom killed Amnon. There's trouble in the house, literally. Amnon ran away to protect himself from his father. But when he came back with grace and in mercy. He came back with a desire to maybe not dethrone his father, but to undermine him with the people. And he became a gracious and merciful judge in the land. And finally, when he comes back into Jerusalem, word gets back to David, and David realizes that there's trouble in the camp. There's trouble in the kingdom. And if you'll read with me from 2 Samuel 15, beginning at verse 13. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever the Lord my the king shall appoint. We're with you. We're ready to do whatever you tell us to do. We're your servants. And that's something that I think falls to all of us. If we call ourselves the Lord's servants, are we ready to do anything that the Lord appoints us to do? There's all kinds of appointments. There's appointments just as a mother, as a father. There's appointments as a brother or sister. There's appointments as a leader in the church or one of the congregants. There's an appointment to be an aide, an assistant, a servant to something. Because the Lord knows that in our hearts is that commodity to serve. We will serve something. We're designed to serve something. We're designed to serve the Lord. But without the Lord, we'll serve something, and it will be something else. It will be work. It will be an idol. It will be money. It will be family. It will be all kinds of different things if it's not God. Because God designed us to serve Him, and if you don't have God, you'll serve something. It just won't be God. That's all there is to it. The story here, with all of these servants ready to go wherever David says they should go, is really kind of tragic, because here he is, the king of the kingdom, the king of Israel. And now his son is coming in. His son has ingratiated himself to all of the people in the land, even as it says here at the end of verse 13, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. They're no longer after you, David. They're looking to your son. They're looking to your son. And it's interesting because we don't often think of these kinds of prophecies, but we are to be looking for the Son as well. We're to be looking at the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We are those men of Israel. But there's still an appointed king, and we shouldn't be ignoring him. We shouldn't be ignoring the Father. We shouldn't be focusing on the Spirit. We should be focusing on all three members of the Trinity so that we stay in balance with the Trinity, so that we can listen to the mind and the heart of God. We can follow the life of Christ and use His life as an example, and we can be prompted by the Spirit into whatever the next thing is that He's appointed us to do. When we get up into Psalm 3, it's just a short psalm, but it's an exciting psalm. When we look at, we are going to be going back, but as I said, in Deuteronomy 17, it says that the king should not multiply wives nor horses to himself. It was going to be a cause for problems. Just as Solomon multiplied wives to himself, and he didn't fall far from the tree, as I mentioned. Solomon married all kinds of women from all kinds of different places and backgrounds. The mother of Absalom and Tamar was a Bedouin woman. She wasn't even an Israeli. She wasn't even a Jew. And so there's all kinds of blends with ethnicities, and with those ethnicities comes various levels of importance with cultural morals and standards within each ethnic group. But David now finds himself, and that's when this psalm is written, when the people are ready to flee, when he finds himself running from his son. Can you imagine that? Running from your son because your son is likely to come after you for your possessions, for your position, for your wealth, and for your kingdom. When your son comes after you, you really want to pay attention and be very careful. And that is the event that prompted David to write this psalm. And he writes, and this is our second song here this morning, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise against me." You see, it's not just Absalom and the men of Israel behind him, but it seems like no matter where David has gone during the course of his career, he's always in a battle with those that are against him. And now, it's not the raging Gentiles and heathen. Now it's his own family. That reminds us that if Satan can't trouble us from outside our circle of friends, out in our community and in our neighborhoods, if he can't get us from outside, he'll get us and try to upset us on the inside with our family members, with our close members and our loved ones even. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." It seems to me someone spoke something like that to Jesus while he was upon the cross. He said, "Let God help him down off that cross." Except this goes a step further and it says, even God won't help him now. Because the multitudes are against him. And that's the way David felt. Here he is one day, he's the king in charge of the whole nation, and suddenly he finds himself on the run from his son. No wonder. He says, "Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him even in God." The heart of David is saying, people think I've lost everything. And if your focus is on family, and if your focus is on your job, if those are the things that you work for, your position, your finances, all of that, you may find that there is no help for us in God. But that's not all we have as believers. That's not all David has. We might find ourselves that looks like the whole world is against us. We're the outcasts of the world. Nothing that I put my hand to seems to succeed. And yet I know that the Lord directed me. I know that the Lord told me that this is what I should be doing. Some of the prophets said the same thing. God touched their lives and said, I want you to be my mouthpiece to Israel. And then he told them, they won't listen to you and they'll persecute you and they'll eventually kill you, but I want you to be my mouthpiece to Israel. I want you to enter ministry and I want you to know that your ministry will not succeed. Not with this people. Not with this rebellious, stiff-necked people. But I still want you to be my mouthpiece. And it says in Hebrews that all of these wonderful prophets of the Lord, they were all killed. They were all killed. Even Jesus reminded the Pharisees, which of the prophets have you not slain? Those who don't know the Lord are truly stiff-necked. I'm not sure that those that know the Lord aren't also stiff-necked. We can be a stubborn people too. But with all of the possessions gone, with all of the threats around us, with the world crumbling around us, the economy, politics, everything, false religions on the rise, we may think that we've lost everything, but we've lost nothing because none of that was ours to begin with. Those were all gifts from the Lord. If we had position or wealth, or if we had our health, those are all gifts from the Lord. What someone cannot take away from us is reflected in verse 3. In the midst of hardship, in the midst of threats, David cries out and he says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You're my glory, and you're the lifter of mine head. My hope is in you, God. My hope is in the Lord, and that's exactly where we should be. While everything else crumbles around us, our hope is in the Lord. We can lose our health. We can lose our resources. We can lose our homes and our jobs. We can lose family relationships. We can lose all kinds of things. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. And this is the shield of faith that Paul talks to the Ephesians of in Ephesians chapter 6. That we put on the shield of faith to fend off the fiery darts of the wicked. Because that's what they are. They're all just fiery darts. That shield of faith reminds us in whom our hope truly lies. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That wonderful Trinity that brings us into belief. David's in the midst of exasperation. Trouble all around him. His servants of his household are the ones that are there with him. Lord, you're my shield. You're my glory. You're the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Finally, have you ever gotten to that point where everything is so bad that you just cry out to the Lord? Everything seems to be falling apart. You cry out to the Lord, and you have this sudden sense of peace that overwhelms you. And even as David says, and he heard me out of his holy hill. There's a wonderful thing as we go through this. There are three times the word Selah finishes the end of a verse. And we're not completely sure what it means, but we know that these psalms, many of them, if not most of them, were put to music. And it was like a pause. And it was an opportunity to think about what you just sang. We find that Selah at the end of verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. And Selah. Think about that. Think about what that means. Many are saying it, but is it the truth? Do I feel like God has abandoned me? Do I feel like I have abandoned God? Why do people say that about me? They think they have me trapped. They think that they're going to oppress me. They think they're going to have a victory over me. They think that I will be squashed like a bug against the windshield of a car traveling at 80 miles an hour. They think I'll be just flattened. And when he thinks about it, then he realizes, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. They can take away everything they want. I still have my God. I still have my faith. I still have my hope. You're my shield, my glory, the lifter up of my head. You know, when I'm, you know, lift up the hands that are hanging down, strengthen my feeble knees. You know, I'm without strength anymore. I don't seem to be able to even stand, much less walk. And the Lord says, I'll lift you up. And he picks up our head and he gets our gaze heavenward, looking up towards him. He lifts up our head so that we can look into his eyes and he can remind us how much he loves us and how much he's done for us. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Think about that. The God of the heavens, the God of the universe, the creator and the maker of everything we see, feel, hear, touch, and taste, he heard that cry. He heard that cry. It's a cry of desperation. I'm without strength. You're lifting up my head, and I cried unto the Lord. My head has been lifted up. And now when I see him, when I look to him, when I focus on him, I can see I'm not without hope. I'm not without a friend. I'm not alone. I have the maker of the universe. And I'm looking into his face and he's looking into mine. And then we can cry out to him. I cried out to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. As you look at somebody and you're gazing into their eyes, as the Lord lifts your head, he's gazing onto you and you're gazing at him. You have that instant recognition and there's that intimacy. And you know that when you cry out to him face to face, when you cry out to somebody face to face, you know they heard you. But now it's our Maker. It's our Savior. And let's not forget about that. Not only the Savior of our souls, but the Savior of our bodies as well. Because one day he'll reconcile even these vile bodies unto himself. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Now, I don't want to keep harping on these first three verses, but these are vitally important. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. In Psalm 51, David says, my sin is ever before me. My sin is ever before me. I know the things that I've done in the past. I know the weight of those things. I remember the bloodiness of my career as a king. I remember my adultery with Bathsheba. I remember my conspiracy against her husband to have him sent out on a suicide mission in battle. I remember all of those things that I did to all of those people, and I know that some of this is what I deserve. I can't forget those things. My sin is ever before me. Because of his conspiracy against Uriah and the adultery with Bathsheba, it cost him that first child, the life of that first child. Nathan the prophet had to expose him to himself because he was so blinded. He was so much in the thick of it that he couldn't see the forest for the trees. But Nathan the prophet was faithful to bring him God's word and said, "You're the man. You're the one that did those things. You're the one that took what wasn't yours. My sin is ever before me, and yet when he lifted up my head, I cried out to him. And he heard me from his holy hill." Not just his hill, he heard me from his holy hill. That place where the throne is. Now we might think Zion because Mount Moriah was the place of the temple. It was where God, it was God's dwelling place on earth in the Holy of Holies. But his holy hill, he heard me out of heaven. When we finally get to that point where we think that all is lost and I only have Christ left, I only have my faith left, I only have God to turn to, I only have Jesus to look to, there's a sense of peace that flows over us. And we think about the fact that, okay, all is not lost yet. I still have hope. I still have my Savior. I still have my faith. I don't know where this is going to take me tomorrow. I don't know where it's going to take me tonight. But I know this, that there's a sense of peace that comes over me when I think about the fact that God is faithful to His own. And it was God that said that David had a heart after God. God inspired those words to be written. Peace comes over him, and in verse 5 he says, I laid me down and slept. When the peace comes over, you finally realize that I have all I need. The peace comes over us. All of the troubles, all the trials, all the cares of the world begin to fade away. And you realize that you really do have all that you need, and the things that you worry about day to day, they all fade into nothingness. The peace comes over David, and he says, "I laid me down and I slept. I was able to sleep. My son is coming after me. He's coming after my kingdom. He's coming after my throne, my position, my authority, my rule. He's coming after everything that I've worked my whole life for. But I can still lay down and sleep because I have the Lord with me. He is my comforter. He is my advocate." And at the end of the night, David says, "I awaked. Not only was I able to lay down and sleep, but the Lord sustained me through the night and I was able to wake up and be, you know, face a new day with His mercies anew." His mercies new every day. "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people." The peace that sweeps over us from the Lord, it reminds us that there's nothing that they can do to us. And it's interesting that he used these 10,000s of people. "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about." This is almost like the night of the before the crucifixion. Jesus had thousands upon thousands of people that followed him from the Galilee. The week before, on Palm Sunday, what we celebrate is Palm Sunday, they're all welcoming him as the king as he comes into Jerusalem. The glorious entry of the king. And by the end of the week, all of those people had turned on him. They were gone. They had turned their backs on him. When David was a much younger man, he would go out to do battle under King Saul. And Saul would be victorious. But when he would come back into the city, David's victories were much greater. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, it says that the women would sing his praises, that they would sing, Saul hath killed his thousands and David his ten thousands. And David uses the same number. Basically, it doesn't make any difference if all of those ten thousands of people that I have killed before, if they come back now, I'm still not going to be afraid of them. If they come back now and they want my life, I'm still not going to worry about them. Because I have God. I have the Lord. Do we have Him in the midst of our trials? Can we look to Him in the midst of the worst things that we go through in our lives? Here within our own body of believers, we have cancers. We have heart conditions. We have divorces. We have the deaths of children. We have the deaths of parents. We have broken families. We have children or grandchildren that are run amok. We have unsaved family members. Things that break our hearts on a daily basis when we dwell on them. But we can't forget that the God of the universe is looking down upon us and He's trying to get our gaze up heavenward toward Him again. To be reminded that all is not lost. You still have me, God says. And if you have me, who else do you need? Now we relish, we revel, and we cherish in our personal relationships with people. But I don't know anybody that's not mortal. I don't know anybody that's perfect. I don't know anybody that's faithful and true and consistent other than Jesus. People can lie to us. They can cheat us. They can abuse us. And these were our friends. These were our family members, much less the outside world. In Psalm 55, David reminds us of this very thing. In Psalm 55, beginning at verse 4, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. And now listen to this. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked into the house of God in company. That's who betrayed David. The people closest to him. It kind of reminds us of the old adage. It says, keep your enemies close. Keep your friends close and keep your enemies closer so that you know what they're up to. These are the feelings that David's going through as he's writing this psalm. He would love to be able to escape, but he's in the palace, he's surrounded by his servants. He took sweet counsel. It was his friend. It was his son. At one point, they would have walked into the temple as a family. They walked into the temple in company. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. He's describing what the Lord has done for him. If someone smites you on an arm or a shoulder or punches you or something, and it hurts, it sets us back. But to be smitten and have the cheekbone hit, it jars your head, it hurts your face, it leaves severe bruises because the cheekbone is right under the skin. And if that cheekbone is broken, the teeth are jeopardized. And the people that would bite and devour us, it says here that that's what the Lord has done. You have smitten all mine enemies on the cheekbone, and thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. The people that want to bite me and tear me down, the people that want to devour me, you have overcome them, Lord. You've overcome them, Lord. You've done that for me. Not because I'm a perfect man, but because I've got a heart after you. That describes all of us. We don't possess perfection, but I hope we all have a heart after God. We don't have to be the king of a kingdom. We don't have to be the queen of the castle. We don't have to be royalty. We just have to be his children and love him and serve him. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. And he comes to this closing and he says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And think about that. Selah. Thy blessing is upon thy people. The things that the Lord wants to bless people with, he gives to his children, his own children. And it's interesting that in that eighth verse, the second word there, belongeth, it should be in italics in your Bible, because it was inserted to give a little bit, make it a smoother reading. But it really says, salvation unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. His blessing is salvation. He gives that to his people. He protects them. He becomes their Savior. He is their Lord. And likewise, he is our Lord. Is he the Savior that we look to at every turn, at every trial, at every moment of trouble? When we see trouble on the horizon, or when we see it suddenly appear before us? Sometimes we can see things coming. We can see hardships and trials coming ahead of us. We can see them. We can judge that, I know it's coming. I know that bill is due. I know the company's downsizing. We can see troubles coming on the horizon. Or sometimes we can be blindsided by something and suddenly it's next to us and it's like, oh, jeez, what was I thinking? And we suddenly realize we're where we shouldn't be. We can be duped into going places where we shouldn't go. We can be duped into doing things we shouldn't do. He is our Lord. And he wants to bring us his salvation. He wants to protect us from the world. He wants to protect us from ourselves. The Lord is just gracious and kind and merciful. And yes, he's a judge. And yes, he's approachable. You know, we don't think about those things as being you know, congruous or unified. We don't think of a judge as being approachable. But he is. We don't think of a judge as being approachable because we know we're all guilty of something. And so we'd like to avoid a face-to-face confrontation with the judge. But when we realize the judge is our Father, when we realize that Jesus is our advocate before the Father, when we realize that our lives are hid in Christ as believers, then the Father becomes extremely approachable, because when our lives hid in Christ go before the Lord God in heaven, then the Father looks down and he sees only his Son. That's the body of Christ. That's the mercy of God for all of us. That's what salvation has worked for our benefit. That the judgment is no longer there. We are sealed by his Holy Spirit. Jesus has paid the penalty for all of our sins, all of our past transgressions, and he has nothing but good for us in mind. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. Jeremiah writes that in such a meaningful way that it reminds us, even as we read Psalm 3 here, that even though Jeremiah chronologically in age comes after the Psalms, those words were meant for David as well. Everything crashing down around you, maybe everything has already fallen. Maybe you're just eking out an existence in your community, and maybe you're just blessed to be alive and blessed to still call God your God. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Holy Spirit, your constant companion. That's all that's really required, because the blessings are upon his children. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Think about that. His blessing, not his cursing. His undeserving people, grace. His rebellious and stiff-necked generations, compliance and love and warmth. You've got a stiff neck? Let him massage it for you. Let him massage it for you. Let him strengthen you. Let him soften you. Heavenly Father, even as we think about the horrible circumstances that David faces, we're not unable to relate to what he writes about. We've all gone through these things to varying degrees. And yet you sustain us, you keep us. Lord, you give us peace, and we sleep and we awake refreshed with a fresh viewpoint, for your mercies are new every morning. We pray, Lord, that you would walk with us this week, that we would keep our eyes and our hearts and our minds focused upon you and only you, that you would be glorified in all that we do. And Lord, that you would hear our voice when we cry out unto you, that you would hear from your holy hill as you heard David. As he was your child with a heart after you, Lord, so also are we. Hear us when we cry out. You've already blessed us with your salvation. Lord, let us keep those things at the forefront of our minds as we go through the week. Lord, let us give grace to those that need grace, those that have hurt us. Lord, help us to pray for our enemies, because they're lost. Help us to do a kind deed to those that have abused us in the past. Help us to bless them, even though we might not want to. Help us with those things, Lord. Vengeance is yours, Lord. Doesn't belong to us. And the hardship of this rebellion of Absalom that caused his father to flee and to write this psalm. It's a horrible statement. But truer words were never spoken, Lord, other than the words from Exodus, that we should honor our father and our mother, that our lives would be long upon the land that you have given us. It's that first commandment with a promise. And this rebellion that Absalom has shown towards his father soon brings him to his death. And yet David lived on and continued as king. Lord, help us to understand that you're not only our shield, but you're our buckler as well. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. Go before us. Fight all our battles for us, Lord. Give us wisdom in dealing with people, with those that we love and those that we don't love. Give us discernment. Strengthen us for the weak, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.